of 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me read from verse 4 for context. We're going to focus tonight in verses 9 and 10. Let me read from verse 4. Peter writes, "As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Now, last time we looked at this was the night that Ben and Lucy got baptized, and we noticed how there is a two sides that are painted in this passage. There's two groups of people, Peter says, in our world. There's those who reject the cornerstone, and there's those who build their life upon him. And every individual in this world stands on one side or the other. Sometimes people who have rejected him are transformed by Christ and embrace him then as their cornerstone. But the world is separated into two groups. Verse 9 picks up that picture, and it focuses on the group of those who embrace Jesus, those who make him the foundation upon which their life is built. And verse 9 focuses on all the blessings that come through knowing and loving that cornerstone. And verse 10 explains to us how we were brought to that side, how we were brought to this place of confidence and embracement of the cornerstone. And it's all intended to speak to, remember, a group of believers who were remote, who were cut off, who lived in northern Turkey, a very isolated part of the world. And this small group of believers in the isolated part of the world were also themselves being ostracized by the people in their localities. They were starting to experience persecution. And so they live in a world that makes them feel few in number. And they live in a world that is making life difficult for them. And Peter writes to those particular believers at this point to let them know that though they maybe feel, humanly speaking, impoverished or humanly speaking in great difficulty, that actually they are rich in Christ. Though the world treated this group of Christians as scum, they were actually God's treasured possession. Sometimes in the Bible, the writer just pauses and begins to make a list of just how rich we are in Christ. What we have as Christians is something beyond comprehension, and that's exactly what Peter does at this point. He takes a pause from his argument and just starts to list all of the blessings in verse 9 of being a Christian. Verse 9 is what believers are, what they have. And I don't want to do anything complicated tonight. I simply want to us to read the list slow enough that we catch what Peter is saying. We read the list slow enough that this rapid-fire list of blessings that Peter notes, that we begin to swallow what they actually mean. If you look at verse 9, the first thing he says is, "You are a chosen race." Peter emphasizes the things that believers are chosen by Christ. That's the first great blessing of being a Christian. If you're a Christian here tonight, you have been chosen by Christ. Peter writes to these Christians in northern Turkey who feel so isolated, so unwanted by the world around them, a world that was becoming aggressive towards them. And he says, look, they don't want you, but I want you to know, believers, that God wanted you. In fact, God chose you out of this world. He takes that label, a chosen race, a description that would have been used in the Old Testament to describe God's special choosing out of all the world of the people of Israel, his special people. And he applies that label to the believers. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, Deuteronomy chapter 7 in the Old Testament, in verses 6 and 7, you see something of the language that Peter is trying to grab a hold of, this Old Testament language that he reaches all the way back and pulls forward to apply to not Jews in the New Testament world, but to these Gentiles living in northern Turkey. He takes that Old Testament language and he sets it upon them. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all the peoples." And on it goes to talk about the glory of that choosing. This reality that God chose people in the Old Testament was wonderful to Israel. And they understood that God's choosing of them was an act of mercy, an act of grace, that they were God's special possession, but because God initiated that relationship. And Peter here takes that same language, he takes that picture of the Old Testament, and he says, look, believer, I want you to know that you were chosen by God. It's not because you merited it. It's not because there's any particular significance about you. You're not bigger than anybody else. You're not smarter than anybody else. You're not more significant than anyone else. Rather, you are tonight a Christian simply because the loving choice of God. He chose you. He chose to love Israel in the Old Testament when she was nothing, Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. He chose to love you, Christian, when you are nothing. He set his love upon you. And Peter says, as consistent as God's love for Israel was in the Old Testament, so in his choosing of you, his love will be consistent towards you. Because God's love towards Israel was unmerited in the Old Testament, so his choice of us in the new is unmerited. It's not because of any good found in you. This idea of God choosing us, of God electing us, is something Christians sometimes struggle with. But the doctrine is woven through Scripture, and it has a glorious effect on us when we dwell on it. I don't want to skip past it too quickly. When you recognize that you were chosen by God, you know, there's probably many more, at least five ways that should affect you. First of all, knowing that you are a Christian because God chose you. It's the most pride-crushing reality in this world. I'm not a Christian tonight because I was smarter than anybody else. I'm not a Christian tonight because I read the Bible younger than anybody else. I'm not a Christian tonight because of anything to do with me. Rather, that understanding that God chose me crushes pride because it takes any you out of your gospel story. It makes it all about God. Secondly, this doctrine of God's choosing is amazing because it makes God the exalted one in our gospel story. Why are we Christians tonight? Because of God. Because of God. Why do you love him tonight? Because he first loved you. It helps us to have a greater appreciation and worship and value to God himself. That we aren't here tonight because we willed it. We are here tonight because God first chose us. It promotes holiness, thirdly, in our life. When you realize that your salvation is really a story of God's action to you, when you were dead, he breathed life into your body. When your eyes were blind, he was the one who opened your eyes. Well, when we appreciate that truth, we realize that we are secure in his hands because of his work. And it makes us want to live our lives in a way that says thank you. It makes us want to pursue holiness in this world because of all that he has already done for us. Fourthly, because God's election is eternal and unchangeable, it fosters strength in the heart of the believer. When you recognize that God saved you because he chose you, that this is really his work and his doing, it helps us to appreciate we can't mess it up. It really makes adds strength to that understanding that nothing can pluck me from his hand. He took me and set me in his hand, and nothing can ever shake that. There is a strength that is fostered in the heart of the believer the more they recognize that God is the great designer, initiator, and sustainer of their relationship with him. And fifthly, it produces joy. The fact that God saved me and the fact that I am secure in his hand, well, when the world is hard and when it is hostile towards us, as it was to these Christians that Peter writes to, and when difficulty comes my way, there is an unshakable hope in the midst of living in this sinful world that we have. God has written the whole story, and though this chapter may be grim, we know with confidence that he takes us to the end, because this is his action that this good news story is all about. Peter, first of all, writes to these believers, and the first blessing he says that is true for you if you are a believer is that God has chosen you. What a glorious reality tonight. So many people experience hurt in this world through broken relationships. People they thought who loved them, who walked away. But God is a God who chose us when we were unlovely and is determined never to walk away, but to stand and to keep his own. Secondly, the second blessing Peter lists is that as believers, we are united to Christ. We are united to Christ. Now, you need to look closely to catch that one. You see in verse 9, it appears really in two places. Peter says we are a chosen race. And he says we're also a holy nation. And there in both of those words is an idea of something bigger than the individual. We said this morning, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, that though God lives in the heart of every believer, he is most known when we are together. And that's true. God has saved us as believers and built us into a far greater organism than just us. It's not just about my personal relationship with God. Rather, as a believer, what I have is a corporate relationship with God. I've been built into something bigger and something much more significant. When God transformed you, if you're a Christian tonight, when God changed you, he gave you a new identity. These believers that Peter writes to in northern Turkey, they felt that because they had abandoned the Roman gods, that now in their society they were treated as outsiders. They were now, to the people living in their cities, non-Romans. But Peter says, don't worry about that. You may be disconnected from your society in a way you've never felt before, Christian. But you need to know you're united to every other believer with a mystical bond. There is a connection that you have with these people we saw on the screen earlier in other parts of the world. That is stronger than the connection you have with your fellow countrymen in Northern Ireland. The idea here is, in that word race, that we are a chosen race, is that conversion has such a dramatic effect on us that there is a transformation in our spiritual DNA. There is a recoding that takes place in our genetics. That our spiritual DNA begins to take on a family likeness, a family mark. People always say how much I look like my father. It makes me really nervous. I always pat my belly and check to make sure there's no bald patch coming up on the back. They see something in me that is like him because we share genetics. And sometimes they'll tell me that I look like my brothers if they knew them first. And sometimes they'll say that Isla or Ian, they look like me, again, because we share genetics. Well, when you became a Christian, there was a transformation in your spiritual DNA so that as you grow as a Christian, you begin to look more and more like Christ. And as the family grows in Christ, we begin to look more and more like each other. There is a transformation in our very identity. We're now one race as Christians. And the idea is echoed in that other phrase, a holy nation. For the original hearers, again, they felt cut out from their society. They were now persecuted by the nation they lived in. But God says to them, look, don't worry, you are a part of a new nation. You have a new identity, new laws, new customs, new things that will bring happiness and new ways that you are linked to every other believer. What's the most important relationship in your life? What's the most important relationship in your life? Even as Christians, we most naturally will talk about our family, won't we? Our natural parents. Our natural children. Your spouse. And those relationships are all very important. And Peter is going to talk in chapter 3 all about those types of relationships. He's not going to make light of them. But he does begin by emphasizing that the most important relationship for the Christians living in this world, begins in the church. Now, I think that's something that we all need to grow and think more about, that our strongest relationships are actually the relationships we have with other believers. It's why membership in the local church is such an important thing. We declare to others that we're here and we're open to their involvement in our life. It's a way of saying to them, look, this relationship with you really matters to me. It's really important to me. We declare that we're committed to each other. That's not a small statement. I've shared the illustration before. When my father, Stephen Curry, when he became a Christian, he was about 16, 17 at the time. He was the first Christian in his family. And he began to go to Rosemary Park Baptist Church at the time and began to grow in his faith there. Well, at that time, about a year into that new life as a believer, his natural father decided the whole family was going to move to Australia. They were going to immigrate. And he told my dad that he needed to cut the ties with the church, to get on the plane with the family, and to immigrate to Australia because, Stephen, blood is thicker than water. And at the time, all Dad could think about was the fact that what connects every believer in this world is blood. It's the blood of Christ. And it's thicker. That blood of Christ is thicker than any human blood that has passed between families in this world. There is something in our new life in Christ, a new DNA that is imprinted upon the heart of the Christian that connects them in a way beyond human explanation to every other Christian, that gives them a bond with other Christians, that binds us together with other Christians in a way the world can never understand. If you are a Christian tonight, you have been chosen by God and you have been united to other believers in Christ. Thirdly, Peter says that not only is that true, but we're also intimate with Christ himself. We have an intimate connection with Christ himself. Look at how he describes that. He talks about, in verse 9, a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. I think in that phrase, what Peter is getting after is the fact that we don't have a go-between between us and God anymore. That we ourselves have direct access to God in every area of life. There's no buffer between us and him. There's no go-between us and him. In the Old Testament, there were two very important offices in Israel. You had the priest and you had the king. And both of them were appointed by God for different types of roles and responsibility. The king, he led the people in their secular life. He decided when they were going to war. He organized the peace agreements. He collected the taxes and built walls and protections and paid for the army as it was all needed. He led everything that was needed in secular life. And the priest was meant to lead everything that was needed in religious life. He prayed for you. He offered sacrifices for you. He led everything in worship. He was the go-between between you and God. And so both of these Old Testament offices were very, very important for Israel. If you wanted to know God's will for the nation, you went to the king. And in secular life, if you wanted to know God's will, you went to that same king. If you wanted to know God's spiritual will for your life, you went to the priest. If you had to repent of sin, you went to the priest and had him offer a sacrifice on your behalf. They were the go-betweens. But Peter says there are no go-betweens anymore. And Peter says, unlike the Old Testament, our position as Christians is so much richer. Peter says, we have no go-between anymore. Remember what we talked about this morning. There is no curtain separating us from the very throne of God. It's been torn in two from top to bottom. The priesthood has been done away with. It's not a game of Chinese whispers anymore where we hope messages get passed forward and messages from God get passed back. Now we talk to God directly. And he speaks to us through his word directly. There's no insider in the church who has a little bit more privilege and a little bit more access to God than you have. You have access to the very throne of God. Hey, you get to come before him and worship yourself. You get to come before him in prayer seeking direction for your life. There's no such thing as professional Christians. The church is very kind to pay me a salary, but I'm not a go-between between you and God. There's no professional priesthood. You have as much access to God as I have. Because we each in Christ are a royal priesthood. We all speak to God. We all work for him in this world. God hears us and he has a work for each of us to do. We're a royal priesthood. Fourthly, he says, we're set apart for Christ. We're set apart for Christ. He says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. And we talked about that corporate identity that's described in being a nation, but the emphasis here is on being a holy nation. And we've said before that word holy just means set apart. That there's that we have been lifted out and set aside for God's use. And when you became a Christian, that's what God did. He lifted you out of this world and he set you aside for his use. You're now an instrument of God. You're now a worker for him. You now have a new boss, a new job description, and it's to be one who works for God. And so as a people who are meant to be holy, Peter's going to talk more about this in what follows. He's going to talk about how it affects the way we live before the world, how it affects the way we engage with civil authority, how it affects the way we act in the workplace at the end of chapter 2. It's going to affect our relationships with wives and husbands and children. And it's going to have a massive effect in every area of life because we're not like the world. We're set apart. We're holy. We were called and enabled by God now to live as people who stand out in our lifestyle, in the things we care about, in the way we speak, in the desires that we have. We've been set apart for Christ. We're a holy nation. And then fifthly, he says, we're possessed by Christ. We're his own possession. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. The idea here is that you're Christ's, if you're a Christian tonight, you're Christ's most valued. What an immense comfort that idea would have had to those Christians in northern Turkey facing persecution, who felt that they were rejected by society. They were rejected by the world around them, but they were Christ's most treasured possession. I was talking to a lady last month in the local area who said that she didn't think she could become a Christian because she couldn't imagine God wanting someone as broken as her. That is something I think all of us who have become Christians can relate to. But the miracle of conversion is not only that God wants the people who are broken, but that when God takes the person who is broken in this world, he actually treasures them. He values them in a way that they have never been valued by anyone in this world. In a way that they cannot value themselves. When you become a Christian, you aren't just saved by God. And, you know, he looks at you as one who is a complete mess and they couldn't have done it without me. And every time he looks at you, that's all that he thinks. Rather, the Bible says when God saved you, his very demeanor to you became one where he valued you and treasured you unlike anything that we can imagine in this world. God treasures his own. Sixthly, if you're a believer tonight, Peter says you're also a herald of Christ. We're a people with a message. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There, Peter says that when we have been saved, not only does God save us, but he actually gives us a role and responsibility in sharing others. We not only get to be people who are saved and set on the trophy shelf, we get to go out and tell this life-changing message to others. It's our joy and privilege to share the gospel. Sometimes Christians are so gun-shy with the gospel. Peter says this is one of the greatest privileges that you have in the world, that you have been given by God a life-changing message to share with others. And it's so glorious because God saves others as we share this life-changing message. Here are the privileges of being a Christian. Then what he says in verse 10 is how we have come to know these privileges, how we came to believe in Christ. The first part of that is there at the end of verse 9. He called you. He called you out of darkness. Again, the initiator here, I want you to notice, is Christ. Christ called you. Christ, your salvation is a story about him, about his work, about you love him because he first loved you. And in this calling, he did something to you. He says at the end of verse 9, he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. When God called you, he turned the light switch on so you could see what you could never see by yourself. And I've told you the story before about a friend, Brenda, who started to ask questions about Christianity and wanted to understand what it was. And as an eager college student, I rammed through my kind of memorized gospel presentation that I learned in YF, and nothing happened. And a few weeks later, she asked more questions. And so I'd gone back in between, and I checked my notes, and I made sure, and nothing left out, and I gave it all again, and nothing happened. and came back again, and she asked more questions. I was really surprised that the conversation was going forward, and I thought, well, maybe I was just giving too many of my words. So I brought out the Bible, and I pointed her to the verses in Scripture and showed her God's Word. And again and again and again, this kept happening. I eventually bought her a Bible and sent her home to read it because I didn't know what else to do. And the same conversation kept coming up, and I didn't have anything new to say at all. And then one night she went into her house, same conversation on repeat. She went into her house, and she said it was like God stuck his finger in her brain and flicked a switch. And all of a sudden, it was the same story she'd heard every time, but the reality of sin struck her. And when she opened up the Bible and she read those verses of Scripture, grace screamed out of the page at her. And it was as if she had never seen those words she had read many times and heard me talk about many times before. Because in that night, God flicked the switch. And that's what Peter is saying here. Your experience may have felt slower, but ultimately when you became a Christian, there was a moment where God pulled your mind out of darkness and turned on the light. Believers are believers because God illuminated their mind. Light broke into the darkness and helped them understand what they have not been able to understand before. Thirdly, chapter verse 10 says, we have been transformed by him. He says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. In other words, you were once born outside of this nation, like Ruth the Moabitess, but now you've been brought in. Now you're part of the nation. Once you were born outside the family, but God has adopted you into the family. There was a time where you lived differently. You lived for different reasons. You had different priorities. But God has transformed you. Why are you a Christian tonight? Because God has changed me and made me part of his family. And why has he done it? Well, the last reason Peter gives is once you had not received mercy, but now you receive mercy. The mercy of Christ. You're a Christian tonight, again, without sounding redundant, not because you did, not because you grasped, not because you understood. You're a Christian tonight because God is a merciful God. That's it. You love him tonight because he is a merciful God. You understand the gospel tonight because he is a merciful God. This is all about Jesus. This is his story. It's why we sing. It's why we say thank you. It's why our conversation together has to be primarily about him. Because everything about being a Christian is about realizing that once we didn't know mercy, but God showed mercy to us and he changed us and he transformed us and everything, all of these blessings are mine because simply Jesus gave them to me, though I deserve nothing. There's nothing I could do. There's nothing I was able to achieve. There's no background that you can be born into that merits this sort of treatment. It's not your story, the gospel. It's God's story. The believing Christian sees Jesus as their cornerstone, the one upon which their life is built, because God himself has shown them mercy. Well, tonight, if you're a Christian, do you recognize that everything you have is a gift that God has set in your hand? It's all about him. What a pride-crushing thing. And yet what a glorious reality. All we have is because of who Christ is. And if you're not a Christian, what are you meant to do with this? How are you meant to respond to this? But you can't come to God trying to memorize Scripture. You can't come to God trying to live a better life. You can't come to God thinking you're going to change yourself and be more acceptable. You can't begin to come to church and think that this change in routine is going to make any difference. The only thing that really is going to bring transformation in your life, saving transformation, is God's mercy. You need God to work in your life. The Bible tells us those who seek him will find him if they seek him with all their hearts. If you don't know Christ tonight, and if maybe you're aware you need a change and you don't know what to do, you don't know what to do with this type of a sermon, the Bible says, cry out to God and ask him to show you mercy. As the Bible says, he never turns the individual away. If tonight God has brought you here, could it be he has brought you here so that you would hear that call to be right with him? God has chosen and brought you here tonight so that you would hear that there's nothing you can do to be right with him. You need to taste the mercy of God and throw yourself upon the work of Jesus Christ. Let's pray and ask that God will give us the grace to do that. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for all the blessings that are ours in him. And Lord, we do pray for those who do not know him as Lord and Savior. And we ask tonight that you would open their eyes, that you would illuminate their mind, that you, Christ, would call them to yourself, that you would help them to see what they have not fully grasped already, that you would help them to believe in their heart what they've only heard theoretically, that you would transform them, Lord, and that you would show your mercy to them. Cause them an uneasiness in their spirit until they seek and find you while you may be found. Draw them to yourself, we pray. And Lord, for those who do know and love you tonight, we pray that you would help us to appreciate all that is ours in him and to continue to worship him throughout this week, sharing this good news and seeking to live holy lives because of the great transformation that you have brought to us. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.